This evening at 6 o'clock, we begin another Firm Foundations class. 10 lessons over about 12 weeks, which are designed to help you grow spiritually, designed to help answer your questions, designed to bring us together as a body. And so I think there's two reasons why Pastor David wanted me to preach on spiritual growth today. We're starting a new sermon series this month called All In. I went fishing yesterday, imagine that. Fished all afternoon, fished hard, when I come home, I was all in. I don't quite think that's what he's talking about. I think this today will be a very good fundamental, foundational message to help prepare the way for that sermon series. And because tonight is at the beginning of the Firm Foundation, there are many reasons why I chose to do what I'm going to do today, and one of those is we hear a lot about spiritual growth. We hear a lot about we're supposed to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're going to look at that today. We hear a lot about grow where you're planted, so to speak. Has anyone here ever told you how to grow? Has anyone here ever told you what the signs of spiritual growth are? I hope so. I don't remember, but I mean, how can we grow if we don't know what we're supposed to grow into? And so, my sermon today is called 10 Signs of Spiritual Growth. My base scripture is in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, which is a very, very crucial place in scripture dealing with the growth of the church, the growth of the body of Christ. I asked a young pastor friend of mine some weeks ago, I said, how's your church doing? Oh, we're about 100 to 120. Well, we stay right in that range, 100 to 120. And I said, that's not what I meant. Don't we get this crazy idea? I mean, it's just one of those things that comes about, that church growth and development is a numerical thing. And it's not. It's really not. We want to see people through the doors of our building. This is the church building. This is not the church. You are the church. We are the church. I know you understand that. But we want to see people through the doors. How many want to see the church to grow? I hope that by fall, this place is filled up again. How has God designed His church to grow? How has God, I call it divine intervention or divine design. I hear that a lot as I listen to other preachers on the radio. Divine design. God has a design for church growth and development. I'm just not so sure that we stick to that or we use that or we refer to it or even that we understand it in its entirety. So today, you have in your sermon notes there Ephesians 4. 11 through 16. I wish I had time. I could preach a month just on these passages right here, but we're just going to barely cut the surface and dabble into them this morning, because within these verses, five verses, God has laid out for us His design for church growth. I know this, the best thing you can do for God is to grow spiritually. The best thing you can do for your family is to grow spiritually. The best thing you can do for your spouse and your children is to grow spiritually. The best thing you can do for your church is to grow spiritually. You see, salvation is the ticket to get on the train. Becoming more like Jesus and developing spiritual character that can stand against the forces of darkness in this world is a totally different thing. Not easy. So if you'd stand right now, we're going to read and look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 in the New American Standard. We're going to just dabble into this just a little bit. We're going to go back to probably the second grade for a little while. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and deceitful scheming by the trickery of men and craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, folks, the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your word. We know you're here. Your presence is here. We sing about your presence. We enjoy your presence. And now we ask in Jesus' name to open our spiritual eyes, our spiritual hearts. Help us see your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The New Testament has three places where you can see the gifts of the Trinity. Did you know that? We talk about the gifts of the Spirit sometimes. Sometimes we try to avoid that, but we talk about the gifts. But there are gifts of the Father and gifts of the Son. This happens to be here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This happens to be the gift of the Son. And the Son is Jesus. So this is the gift of the Son to the church. What are the gifts? The pastors, the apostles, the prophets. Even though we don't recognize some of these offices today in the church, he still gives them for the building up of the body. But I want to go down here towards the end of these last few verses. He says that we are to grow up in all aspects into him. Somebody asked me here a while back, one of my unsaved friends, he says, what are you really trying to accomplish in your Christian life anyway? And I blew him out of the water and said, I want to be more like Jesus. He says, yeah, right. Yeah, right. You're going to be like Jesus. And I said, believe it or not, that's God's perfect will for me. And he found out I was serious. Kind of toned it down a little bit. He says, grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church. You look around the room, that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4. The whole body being fitted and held together. Did you know we are being fitted and held together? By that which every joint supplies. I want you to say, every joint supplies. Say it again. Every joint supplies. Are you in there? Are you? I hate to say it. Are you a joint? You. Some of you. But you are. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're one of those joints. And he says, according to the proper working of each individual part. Are you an individual part? Say it. Every individual part. Each individual part. That's you. Okay? As a result, every joint, all in, according to the proper working of each individual part, and I can't help but think that the proper working there has to do with spiritual growth, don't you? I think it does. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How is the church supposed to grow? Simply by the fact that People hear about the Wesleyan Church and the pastor is wonderful and the music is great, and it is, and don't get me wrong, I love my church. But that's not the whole ticket to church growth. They may come through the door because they hear those things, but the reality is, if you and I want this church to grow, we got to follow God's design. We got to get on board. We have to supply what God has gifted us to supply in the body. We have to take our part and stand up and say, I'll go, I'll help with the body. And when we all start growing spiritually, individually, the whole body grows, and guess what happens? Numerically, we grow as well. That's what God said. I didn't write it. He did. Which brings us to my first point. Your spiritual growth is vital to your church family. Sometimes we get kind of self-centered and we're concerned about ourselves, but we're not in this. Oh, you know, we're all in this. I love what Red Bringing said. We're all in this together. Keep your stick on the ice. If women can't find you handsome, they ought to find you handy. Your spiritual growth is vital to your church family. Next point. God has goals for you that are dependent upon your desire to grow spiritually. There has to be a time in your life. I remember after I've been saved about 6 years and I was seeking God, I realized I'd started reading enough of the Word that I finally got this on my through the Spirit, okay? Nobody told me about it. Jesus showed me the cross, that I had to die to myself, I had to crucify my flesh, I had to make Him Lord of my life, and I had to get serious about growing spiritually. I wanted His presence. We sang about it this morning. I wanted His joy. We sing about that too. I wanted His peace. I wanted all those things. How do you get those things? By growing spiritually. Growing spiritually. Of course, Romans 8:29, there on your page, I won't read it, but that's God's perfect will for us, to become more like Jesus. Point. You cannot live. You got to get this. I remember when I caught on with this years ago in my Christian life, and it kind of scared me. Okay? I think sometimes we don't like all the names. But it kind of scared me because I was afraid in my own weakness that I wasn't going to be able to supply the strength to do this. You cannot live life victoriously past your own knowledge of God's Word. It's a supernatural book. It's not like any other book on this planet. This book was literally written in blood. The blood of the reformers who brought it into our hands. The blood of the Savior who died to bring it to come to pass down the road. It's a supernatural book, and it alone has the power to transform lives. Through the Holy Spirit. There is no other way in this life that any human being can help them transform their life and be the person God wants them to be. Bring them into His presence, bring them into joy, bring them into peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. There's no other way except through the Word of God. Knock yourself out, but you won't find it. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, He who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. How many of you know what the other guy, he was a fool, but he didn't build his house on the rock, he built it on the sand. What happened to his house? Wiped out. Jesus is not talking about houses here. He's talking about your life. He's talking about your eternity. He's talking about your joy. He's talking about your marriage, your kids, your well-being. Everything and facet of your life has to be built on the Word of God if you want stability. And how many of you realize in the day and age we're living in right now, we're seeing people turn their back on God and walk away from the church and walk away from Jesus? That's prophetic. It's in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Many will fall away from the faith and betray one another and hate one another. There are half as many people going to church today in America as there were 15 years ago. He's not talking about houses. But he says, and notice that he mentions the fact it's not enough just to hear my words, but what do we have to do? Act on them. Act on them. Put the principles in the Word of God into action in your life. When you have a decision to make, don't do anything until you apply the biblical principles or you find out what principle applies to your situation. Say, oh, that's brainwashing. No, it's not. It's mind renewal. Two totally different things. Point. God is concerned about the spiritual character that you display in His kingdom. Point. The mature spiritual character you have developed and practiced or do not practice will determine your spiritual success. How many of you realize that in the parable of the pearl of great price, which is one of my favorite parables, guy found this beautiful pearl worth a lot of money. I'm guessing it was as big as a chicken egg, okay? It was a big, knowing the kingdom of God, big man. And he found this big pearl, very valuable, went out, buried it in a field that he didn't know. And then he went and sold everything he had to buy that field. And when he bought the field, it became his. And the point in that parable is, what will the kingdom of God cost you? What will it cost you to walk in the peace of God? What will it cost you to walk in the joy of the Holy Spirit? What will it cost you to walk victoriously in the midst of a dark and dangerous world? Spiritually dangerous as well as physical. What will it cost you? Come on. How much did he sell? Everything. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. We see that all over the New Testament. It will cost you everything to experience God's fullness in your life. Does that mean you've got to go give everything away? No, it doesn't. It means his stuff can't have the rightful place in your heart where God should reside. You can't serve God and mammon. I was at the jail about 2 months ago visiting with a young lady. She had a horrible drug habit. Her life was a mess, and she was aware of all this. And I led her to Jesus. And she looked at me, tears running down her face, and said, I want what you got more than anything in this world. Reached in my little box that I bring, my little cooler that I bring with me to the jail every time, pulled out a Bible, handed it to her, and I said, start today. Start today. If you want that with all your heart, God is no respecter of persons. Want that with all your heart, not because I have it, but because God has it for you. Amen? Oh, and I tell you, I walked out of there. It's amazing. It's amazing. People want Jesus more than we think they do. Amen? Let me tell you a little story. We're talking about building spiritual growth. Of course, we know trials and tribulations come into our life. How many of us experience trials and tribulations? All of us. Do you like them? No, most of the time we don't. Trials and tribulations do not grow our faith. Did you know that? Some people say, I wish I had his faith. And say, well, you've got to go through what he went through to get it. No, that's not true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What the trials and tribulations do is make me aware of my spiritual growth. They make me aware of my heart. Maybe there's something in my heart that's not right, and God is going to show that to me through the trial. He uses it. He doesn't put on it. God's not the author of confusion. The trials show us the level of our spiritual growth. I want to tell a little story about Corey. Okay? I discovered last year at the A-Count that Corey and I think a lot alike. And I love my brother. I love Jana. I love the wonderful family. But let me tell you a parable, okay? How many of you realize a parable isn't necessarily true? A couple years ago, Corey bought a new barbell set. Decided he was going to work out, build up his strength, build up his physique, look good, feel good, be more healthy, and so on. And he worked out for a month, a solid month. Every day he worked out until one day he said, I don't think I'll do it today. Now, those of you who try to keep in shape, when you say, I don't think I'll do it today, what usually happens? I don't think I'll do it the next day, or the, and so on. But this happened to Corey, and he got this nice barbell set in the garage, and he'd been working out, and it had sat there for a long time, over a year, hadn't touched it. One evening, on a Saturday, he and Jana and the kids were sitting on the couch in the living room watching a family movie, had popcorn and pop going on, you know, just a wonderful, wonderful family time together, and suddenly, through the door, burst this great, big bully. One mean dude, you know what I'm saying? And he walks over to Corey and he grabs him by the nape of the neck and he says, Corey, I'm taking your house, I'm taking your vehicles, I'm taking your boat, I'm taking your wife, I'm taking your kids, this place is mine. What do you got to say about that? And Corey said, should you wait just a little bit? I got to go out and work with my barbell. But that's the way we look at spiritual growth. You've got to plan ahead. Proverbs says, if you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. We've got to prepare for tomorrow. Paul says that you might be able to stand in the evil day. I got to checking out what that meant. I always wondered what he meant. Any day can be the evil day. Any day can be the day when the devil comes after us. Things start to go wrong, our faith is challenged, family members, it can be a myriad of things. But those of you that have had the bad diagnosis know exactly when God shows up in the midst of that, don't you? I believe you get the ticket when you get on the train, but all of your preparation, all of your study, all of your desire to become more like Jesus and be the man or woman God wants you to be, when you get the bad diagnosis or the car accident happens, whatever, suddenly all of that swells up inside of you. And you say, I'll be all right. There are a lot of misunderstandings regarding spiritual growth. Now I'm going to talk about a few of those this morning before we get in. We actually will get to the 10 signs of spiritual growth. Here are some misunderstandings. And the reason I put these down here is because I've heard them. I've heard people attribute these particular qualities to spiritual growth. And the reality is they have nothing to do. They do not define spiritual growth at all. But people think these things are important. Number one, your age. Does old age make you spiritually sharp? Nothing to do with spiritual growth. Am I saying that older people are not spiritual? Not at all. I have had the wonderful privilege in my ministry of knowing some of the most spiritually powerful people you could ever meet. Vina Garnon. I mean, I can sit here and name names. And I've got to lunch with those people and rub off, and you know, I want to be around them. But your age has nothing to do with it. The length of time you've been saved does not depict your spiritual growth. The church you attend and how long you have been attending that church have nothing to do with your spiritual growth. I've come to realize that there are two kinds of people in the church. Those who go to church and those who are the church. There will be church after the rapture. I hope it's not here. Positions you serve at in the church. Because you're on the board, does that mean you're a spiritual person? That you've grown spiritually? Not necessarily. We hope to have people on the board that are spiritually, very spiritually attuned. Here's the thing. The spiritual maturity level of your family or your friends. Lastly, your academic educational accomplishment. Today in our world, that is a very, very high elevated thing. It's elevated to the point of despair. That's nothing to do. Here's some truth for you before we get into the 10. Spiritual laziness and a lack of desire to grow spiritual character will result in spiritual frustration, fear, uncertainty, and absence of peace. Satan will grind your face in the mud and sift you like wheat in order to reduce you to a negative spiritual statistic. What's a spiritual statistic? Someone who's walked away from God. Apostated their faith. That's his goal for you. Deuteronomy 8:10-14 says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Okay, Pastor Bob, now how do I know I'm growing spiritually and working with God to develop my spiritual character? Number one, in your notes. I'm going to give you time to fill in the blanks. I got this done, I had to eliminate a bunch of blanks because I had way too many blanks. These are important. Now, some of you are going to say to yourself when we go through these, "Why didn't I think of that?" Or, "I know that, but I just didn't think about it." 10 signs of spiritual growth in your life. Now, if you have some of these signs going for you, wonderful. If you have them all going for you, Pastor David and I will relinquish the pulpit next Sunday. You can say. If you don't have any, and you know you're not growing spiritually, I'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Number one, you become more aware of sin. And actions that bring you down and hinder your spiritual growth. I began to realize shortly after I was saved that I couldn't hang out with the same folks I hung out with. I couldn't go to some of the same places I went. I had to change my itinerary completely. Romans 8:12-14 says, "So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Ask you a question. What about the ones that aren't being led by the Spirit of God? Number two, you're becoming quicker to repent of sin and move forward. After asking for forgiveness, you receive it thankfully and forgive yourself. I can remember early in my Christian life when I learned about forgiveness and I learned how to quote 1 John 1:9, and I would mess up and sin and so forth. I would come to the Lord and ask His forgiveness and repent, and then mope around for weeks and days on end having a pity party because I had messed up. What is that? Anybody got any idea? That's tempting God. If God says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. When you come to God and you confess that sin, you receive His forgiveness with thanksgiving, you forget about it and move on. You may have some recompense there. You may have to go ask forgiveness of somebody or take back whatever it was you stole or whatever it might be. You've got to follow the Spirit on that. But don't mope around after you ask God to forgive you. How many times can you ask God to forgive you of something and He will deny you of that forgiveness? None. That's why we ought to praise Him. That's why we ought to raise the roof on Sunday. Because of His grace. Because of His blood that covers our sin. There's no other way we could have got rid of our sin. Do you realize that? I could have worked for 10 minutes. Years knocking myself out, breaking rocks along, trying to pay for my sin, and never have accomplished it. So receive His forgiveness with thanksgiving and forgive yourself and move on. Number three, you embrace trials with a biblical mindset. You persevere and fight the good fight of faith. You listen for the voice of God in everything that comes into your life. Number four. Are you there? Am I going too fast? Yes. You have a greater awareness that your mind is being renewed as you continue to abide. Your old thought patterns are changing. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ and you've confessed your sins and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior and your life doesn't change, you are not sincere. You are playing games. Number five, service to God and His church is seen as opportunity, not a time-consuming burden. You are developing a servant's heart toward ministry. I'll tell you what I believe. You may think I'm a little harsh here, but I think we ought to have a waiting list for every ministry we do. We shouldn't have to go beg people to help with the nursery. We shouldn't have to beg people to do this or do that. We shouldn't have to beg people for anything that we do in this church. There ought to be a waiting list of a whole bunch of eager folks that can't wait until they can get into that ministry and grow for God. Amen? Well, Marilyn, what'd you do with that waiting list? Everybody's busy. Have you noticed that lately? I never thought I would ever see such a time of busyness in our culture. There are some things that I like to do that I've given up doing simply because every time I ask people, they got something else going on. It is so hard to get people together. Everybody's busy. And let me tell you something that's a little sideline. That is a prophetic prophecy of the last days. men will go to and fro upon the earth, knowledge will increase. Is it sinful to be busy? I hear you, huh? No! It's what you're busy at that makes the difference. Ask yourself, evaluate your life. Paul would say, make sure of his calling, election of you. Ask yourself, of all the things I do in my life, of all my time, how much of it do I give to God? How much of it do I use in service to Him? How much of it do I spend in prayer, study of His Word? Number six, you develop a greater realization that everything you have comes from God. What you possess, the opportunities that present themselves, true friends. How many know it's hard to find a true friend? Boy, the older you get, the harder it is. True friends, the food you eat, and the air you breathe. Even the air you breathe comes from God. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And about the time that you think you have arrived and you have built your little empire and you have the vehicles you wanted, you have the new house built that you've always wanted, you have the family, all these things you always wanted, and you leave God out, guess what happens? Pride. And when you forget the Lord your God, back to Egypt, back to the old life. Everything we have comes from God. Number seven, spiritual things have taken a new priority in your daily life. A desire for truth is expanding as you develop more questions. Your increased desire for God's Word, prayer, and Christian fellowship is resulting in an increased level of joy. You know what? I believe with all my heart, joy comes into our lives when we surrender completely to Him. You can't have another God in your life, whether it be money or another person or a Lexus or a swimming pool or a boat. Nothing can be God's. He won't share you with anything. He's a jealous God. He so desires fellowship with you that He's hanging around you all the time just waiting for you to beckon you. Jesus said in John 4, 13 through 14, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him, a well of water springing up to eternal life. Don't you love the living water? Where would we be without the living water? Number eight. Huge. Lesson two, from foundation. How you see yourself is changing. You are realizing your place in God's kingdom and have a greater awareness of your value in God and the value of being born. One of the worst things you can have is less opinion of yourself than God has of you. Do you know you're the apple of His eye? Believe that? You're the apple of His eye. If you'd have been the only one on the earth when Jesus died for sin, He'd have done it anyway. Just think about that. That's how important you are. Number nine. You develop a need to tell it. Fear of sharing the gospel and what God has done for you is disappearing from your life. How many of you know what a liberating feeling that is? That's a liberating feeling. I can remember when I wanted so hard. I prayed so many so hard. God, empower me. Anoint me with your spirit. I want to preach the gospel. I want to bring people into the kingdom of God. I want people to know what I feel, what you've done for me. Help me, Lord. But I'm so cotton-picking afraid of doing it, I can't do it. You ever been there? You know what I did? I picked up my Bible and started going door to door. I faced the fear head on. Didn't know what else to do. And the first day, I was scared out of my mind. The next day, I went out. I was a little more comfortable. There was still some fear there. The third day, I was comfortable. And by the end of the fourth day of going out door to door, I couldn't wait for the next day. And I started leading people to Jesus, and I haven't stopped. You want to do that? Folks, we're supposed to take people with us when we go. It's our mandate. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I got it in the wall of my office, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God, the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. There is a joy, and I can tell you this from experience. The joy that we get as disciples of Christ when we share the word. I had three people saved Thursday morning at the jail. I don't think I've ever had three people so hungry to connect with God in my ministry. And it was so powerful. Not me, okay, to the Holy Spirit. You could feel it. And I went out in my truck knowing full well that I had been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Big time. There is a joy that comes only by sharing the gospel with people. Just laying it out there and being a disciple. Number 10. And last one. You are experiencing a greater awareness of God's presence in your life. Raise your hand if you've experienced that. Thanks, all five of you. No. Okay. Is there anything that you can think of in your life that compares? I just know it. I'll be honest with you. I would never want to go back and live life without the knowledge of His presence. It's incredible. You are experiencing a greater awareness of God's presence in your life and the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You are walking in a new and greater level of joy. There they are. I think they're real. 10 signs that you're growing spiritually. I don't know where you are. I don't know how you compute it. Undoubtedly, there are people here saying yes and no and yes and no. I don't know, but I know this. If you're hungry to grow spiritually and you didn't chart very many of those in your life, I'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. And we'll start to build your spiritual life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time to bring your word to the body. My brothers and sisters, my friends, the people I have chosen to walk life with this side, in this kingdom. Bless every one of them, Lord, in a special way. Use them. Meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory, and grant to them their deepest desire to walk with you in a new, living, and fresh anointing of your Spirit. Help us be the church you died to bring about on this earth. Help us rise up in the power of the Lord and the strength of his might to stand against the wiles of the devil and the domain of darkness, to cut a wide swath in the devil's territory in this area. We thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Oh, sure.